Our passage this morning, as I said, is all about authority. It's the standoff. It's the biggest standoff that Jesus has had between the highest earthly authorities and the authority of Jesus. And truth be told, that very same standoff is taking place in our own hearts and in our own lives as we speak. My son recently gave me a picture that he had drawn. And he said, Daddy, guess who this is? And I looked at the picture, and it's a boy with curly hair, green eyes, and a UK shirt on. And my son has curly hair, green eyes, a big UK fan. So I said, well, that's you. He said, no, it's not. I said, well, who is it? And he legitimately seemed surprised that I could not tell who this was. He said, you can't tell? I said, man, it looks like you. He said, oh, come on, Daddy. That's Jesus. I said, Jesus? He said, yeah, look, he's walking on water. And there was a blue line underneath the curly-headed, green-eyed Jesus. I said, do you think that Jesus has curly hair, green eyes, and cheers for UK? And he said, well, I like to think so. If that's not a window into the human heart, then I don't know what is. Of what we all do with God. God created man in his own image, but since the fall, man has been creating God in our own image. Crafting a God like us. Because we want a God like us. Who will do what we want him to do. Who loves what we love. Who hates what we hate. Who is a means to our ends. We're willing to accept God on our terms. Or simply put, we want authority over God. But if the actions of Jesus, particularly the last few days in the temple, but really throughout the Gospel of Mark, have told us anything, it is that he will not be a God after our own choosing. He will not yield to us his control or authority. We follow him, not the other way around. He will be Lord of our life, or we have seen in the Gospel of Mark, he will not be in our life. And today, his resolute and uncompromising authority receives its greatest challenge. The greatest religious leaders of the day confront Jesus, and there is this standoff over the issue of authority. Who's in charge? Ultimately, this is a question we are all facing, and as we see in our passage, Jesus will not relent. He will be in charge. He will not back down. He will not surrender his authority to anyone, and we need to see that this morning. Two observations from our passage. I want us to see the confrontation of Christ's authority and then the dilemma of Christ's authority. Now, let's begin with the confrontation itself. Verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem. So he's been in Jerusalem, cleared the temple. They went out. They've come back the next day. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Now that is a huge moment. Jesus has debated with some pretty influential leaders, but this is without a doubt the biggest confrontation of his entire public ministry. The Jews of the day were ruled, many of you know this, the Jews of the day were ruled by a body called the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was a council made up of representatives from three key offices of Israel: the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. So when you read in verse 27 that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him, you're supposed to interpret that as they would have. The Sanhedrin has come to Jesus. It's Passover week. Thousands of Jewish pilgrims are in town, and this is usually the time for the members of the Sanhedrin to bask in their authority and celebrity status. But all this week, all anyone is talking about is this crazy Nazarene who has come to town. He has come to their base of operations, the holy city of Jerusalem, and has literally taken over the place. I mean, literally. He walked into the temple, the heart of the city, the seat of Jewish authority, and said to the leadership, "This temple is my house. I don't want you in my house. Now get out." And so our passage is a culmination of sorts. This is a long time coming. Enough is enough with this intolerable Nazarene. The Sanhedrin finally steps in. Not just a representative, but the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders all come to confront him, and they have one question for him, verse 28. They said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" Now listen, that's not a sincere question. It's a rhetorical indictment. They are saying, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the right?" And the reason why they are asking that is because they are the highest authority. They are the rulers of God's people on behalf of God. So essentially what they're saying is, there's no higher authority than us, and you didn't ask our permission. And we certainly didn't give you permission to be doing these things. Who do you think you are? Now, the obvious answer is that Jesus is above every earthly power. He is the authority above all authorities. He is Yahweh incarnate, the ultimate authority. But notice that Jesus doesn't go there with them. Even to answer their question would be a concession on his part. In other words, he refuses to be questioned by anyone. Jesus does the questioning, not the other way around. Verse 29, Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. You're going to answer me." He won't even answer their question, because even an answer would be the slightest of submission to their authority. He says, "I'm going to ask you, and you're going to answer me." This echoes of God's answer to Job's questions, many questions regarding his own suffering. And God said, "Brace yourself, I'm going to question you, Job." Or as we saw last week in our discussion on predestination, Paul says in Romans 9, "Who are you, O man, to question God?" Here in our passage, Jesus is embodying, he is living out this principle of divine authority that belongs to God alone, saying essentially, Jesus answers to no one and everyone answers to Jesus, and that includes you and me. Make no mistake, the same confrontation that is before the Sanhedrin is before all of us this morning. We aren't casual spectators watching Jesus give it to these arrogant authorities who actually have the gall to question Jesus. The point of the passage is, we are the arrogant authorities that question Jesus. The Sanhedrin represents our nature. We fashion God in our own image, and we will accept God on those terms. But when he doesn't behave according to our wants and our desires and our plans, when he comes in and without permission starts disrupting things, turning over the table, so to speak, unsettling the ways things are in our lives, our fallen inclination is to say to him, "What gives you the right? Who do you think you are? You never asked my permission to do this." But the painful point of our passage is that Jesus doesn't ask for permission. We don't give Jesus authority over our life. He has authority over our life. Now, you can refuse his authority. You can in vain try to run from it. You can deny it, ignore it, but you cannot escape the reality of his authority. And that's what Jesus forces the Sanhedrin to reckon with. What we need to see is, if you refuse his authority, then you, like them in that day, are going to find yourself in a very tough predicament. And that's what I want us to see. Not just the challenge, the confrontation of Christ's authority, but the dilemma of Christ's authority. Verse 30. Here's her response. Here's the question he wants them to answer. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or man? Answer me." Now, that seems like a very strange question to ask them. Of all the questions he could ask, that's what he asks. The Old Testament, which of course these men would be very familiar with, promised one final prophet. before the Messiah, the one who would prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the world to be introduced to the Messiah. And as we know, John the Baptist claimed to be that last prophet, and the masses did believe him. And the prophet John identified Jesus as that Messiah, and he baptized Jesus, which served as the inauguration of Christ's public ministry. So when he talks about baptism of John there, the baptism of John was the first public identification of Jesus. It was a declaration and a witness that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel. And Jesus wants to know what they think of John's baptism. When John baptized me and set me apart as Messiah, was John right? Was his declaration from heaven, was it revealed from heaven or man? Did he make it up? And now they're stuck. And we see that in verse 31. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, then he's going to say, then why don't you believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Here's the problem that they're facing. If they acknowledge that John's witness was the witness of heaven, then the obvious application is to believe his witness and submit to Christ. Okay, so then just say that John's testimony wasn't from heaven but from man. He made it up. But here's the problem with that. Everybody was convinced that John was indeed a prophet. And the reason they were convinced was because Jesus has clearly demonstrated that he is who John declared him to be. And so what Jesus is doing with the Sanhedrin is forcing them to reckon with the reality of who he truly is. He doesn't have to debate them. He doesn't have to try to persuade them or even answer their question, because he actually is the highest authority, and he just lets the authority speak for itself. He says, John declared me to be in charge. Is he right or wrong? If you say his message is from heaven, if he was right, then you need to bow down. If you say his message is from man, then you need to deal with all of the evidence to the contrary. And this is the dilemma, the utterly unique dilemma of Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's his big question. Who do you say that I am? Not what do you think about me, what do you feel about me? Who do you say I am? What are you going to do with Jesus? Because Jesus happened. He really did. He happened. And he happened in a way that nobody else has ever happened. Omnipotent divine power to heal, power over demonic forces, authority, redefining the very Torah. You have heard it said this, I say this. Receiving worship, forgiving sins, and most of all, rising from the dead. And he did it all publicly with witnesses to testify about it all. And that's the point of what he's making here. At this point in the story, John was the major witness. Thus he says, what do you think about what John has to say about me? But we have even more witnesses, not the least of which are the apostles. So here's the dilemma. What will you do with Jesus? If he is merely a prophet, then I would ask this. Do you believe his message? If he were merely a teacher, then I would ask you if you find his teaching persuasive. But he wasn't a prophet. He was the one the prophets testify about. He isn't just a teacher. He taught as one who had the authority of heaven. If he were a revolutionary figure trying to change history, then I would ask if you find him inspiring. But he wasn't a revolutionary figure of history. He stands alone as the center of history, as though all of history is written for his very fame. If he were any of the normal things, then we would get into a subjective debate. But the reason Jesus doesn't do that in our text, or anywhere else for that matter, is because he isn't those things. Jesus just views himself as the authority above every authority, and then he asks us to deal with it. And so now all of us are cornered, just like the Sanhedrin was cornered. If you say he is true, then you do need to bow down to him. If you say he is not true, then you're going to have to ignore the overwhelming evidence that he is who he said he is, namely his historic resurrection, to which many testify about. You're caught. Or you can do what they do in the text and just avoid the question. Verse 33. They're caught, so they answer Jesus, "We don't know." Now listen, it's not that they don't know. It's that they don't want to know. They don't want to go there. They don't want to face down that question because they know where it's going to lead. Notice in their little discussion that they had, they're not dealing with the question at all. Verse 31 again, they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he's going to say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, then we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John really is a prophet." Do you see how they already have their minds made up? And they're unwilling to even entertain the notion that Jesus actually might be in charge. The nature of the discussion is, how do we get around this question without submitting to this man? And nobody speaks up and says, "Wait a minute, guys. Let's answer the question. Is he from heaven or man?" They're not willing to deal with it, so they say, "I don't know." And that's still how he is treated. Do you have the courage to answer this question? Not just John the Baptist, but all the prophets and the apostles, hundreds of other witnesses to his resurrection, million upon millions who have discovered him as such, including me, the man speaking to you right now as an ordained minister on his behalf. Are we telling the truth? If not, then like the Sanhedrin of the day, you are discounting a lot of evidence. If so, then it's time to give way. It's time to bow down. To become a Christian is not, as many are in the habit of saying, a decision to make Jesus Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life. So to become a Christian is to surrender the insane attempt of refusing his authority. It is to give up and give in to the supreme reality of Christ's sovereign lordship. It is to bow the knee gladly before every knee is bowed forcefully. But make no mistake, every knee will bow. Now, if you would not identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, then chances are you're not used to hearing Jesus talk like that. And that's because the modern trend, I'll admit, is to offer you a domesticated Jesus. Like my son drawing a picture that looks like him, the church in our day has fashioned a Jesus that looks a lot like you. And then they say, "Here, would you like this Jesus?" But I just want to honor you. I just want to honor you by being honest with you. If I offer you that Jesus, then you're going to be really disappointed because it just doesn't work that way. He's actually very unsettling. And any of us here who have surrendered to Jesus have found him as such. He is such an uncompromising Lord. Just relentlessly tearing down my autonomy, relentlessly dethroning my idolatry, relentlessly undoing my authority. And that's why this message is for Christians as well. The Christian journey is a journey of deeper and deeper submission to Jesus. Deeper surrender. And there are seasons when it's really intense, aren't there? Some of you here he is really messing with right now. At times, the Lord Jesus flares his authority and flexes his muscles to subdue these remaining bastions of self. Your self-reliance, your self-righteousness, your self-pity, your self-deception. It all must fall. You thought you were giving yourself to a fun little harmless savior, but you have discovered him to be a lion, and your autonomy is his prey. Do not fight him, Christian. He's going to win. Welcome his authority. As unsettling and as painful as it may be, Do not lash out like the Sanhedrin. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right? Who gave you permission to unsettle my world? He doesn't ask for permission. Give way to his authority, for it is better than your authority. That's the whole point, right? Just because we naturally want to be in charge doesn't mean it's good to be in charge. Just because we naturally want to fashion a Jesus that looks just like us doesn't mean that that Jesus that we fashion is a good Jesus. In fact, our broken and fractured lives are screaming at us that the opposite is true. I don't know about you, but I have discovered again and again and again, I am a terrible authority over myself. What if we weren't made to be in charge? What if we were made to be in submission to the authority of Jesus? What if we flourish when he is in charge? Look at how the story closes in verse 33. They answer, "Jesus, we do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Do you know what that is? That's his judgment. He is saying, "I'm not going to reveal myself to you. If you want to ignore my authority, if you don't want to deal with the question, then you will never know my authority." The fallen man says, "Great, I don't have to submit to you." But it's not great. It is hell. His authority is our heaven. Our autonomy is our hell. This is the authority we were created to live under. This is the authority that, though despised and rejected, is still an authority of love and therefore an authority that comes to subdue us again. This is the authority that a few days later from this moment will actually kneel at the feet of those who have submitted to him to serve those under his authority, to wash their feet. I don't know what your concepts of authority are, but this authority washes the feet of those who submit to him. This is an authority that dies in the name of love for his slaves. This is an authority who rises triumphant on behalf of his servants. And this is authority who will never leave us nor forsake us, but will defend us forevermore. It's Pentecost Sunday. Just before Pentecost, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth," that's expansive, "all authority in heaven and earth is mine." Then he gives them command, and then he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then at Pentecost, the authority and power of Jesus comes to dwell within those who have submitted to Jesus, so the authority of Jesus will forever abide, will forever be with us, and will forever be for us. Who's in charge? The Lord Jesus is in charge, and that is really good news. Let me pray and ask that it would be for us. Subdue my heart, God. Confront me, Jesus, where I need to be confronted, and I pray you would help me to bow down. Pray the same for my friends, particularly for those that you are relentlessly after right now. I pray they would have the courage to submit and give way to your authority, because we believe your authority is good. There's no better place than underneath the authority of you, Lord Jesus. Help us to see that this day. We pray in your name. Amen.